Well, good morning. Great to welcome you here. And as we finish our series called Greater Than, I'm really excited about today's message. And I want to start by asking you a simple question. And the question is this: does God want you to enjoy your life? Does God want you to enjoy your life? Does God want you to be healthy? Does God want you to be prosperous? Does God want you to experience pleasure? If you feel comfortable, I'm going to give you a moment. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just share your instinctive response, your instinctive thoughts to those questions. If you're sitting on your own, you can ponder in your own mind or at home, but why don't you just take a moment to digest that question. Does God want you to enjoy your life? So, what'd you come up with? What's the answer? Yes, but? It's an interesting question. Seems like it should be simple, but it may not necessarily be so. So, to help us as we explore this question, we're going to hear some Bible verses read for us by Amy. So why don't you listen as these verses are read.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
Seems like a pretty resounding yes, doesn't it, when we think of those verses? So I've put them up there for you. So these are the verses, right, when we think about what is God's will for us. What is God's will for our life? Does He want us to enjoy our lives, be in good health, prosper, and experience pleasure? That Jeremiah 29 one is a famous one. It might even be on a magnet on your fridge right now. But we're also reminded consistently throughout the Bible that God is a good God who gives good gifts to His children. The Apostle Paul and John and Peter would desire and pray for the Christians that they would experience health, that they would experience God's blessing, His abundance. And so, there are a number of Christian books that you may be familiar with that have been written about this idea of God's blessing of our lives, God's abundant life that He wants for us. Destined to reign. Your best life now. You need more money. That's Brian Houston. And Joyce Meyer, Seven Things That Steal Your Joy, Overcoming the Obstacles to Your Happiness. So we have this whole kind of section of Christian publishing, which is about our happiness, about our pleasure, and even about sex. And I can't read it right now, but from memory, the kind of subheading to that book is basically, I think it's how God can make your marriage holy and hot. So you'll probably already have that book, but I don't need to tell you that. But there is this kind of strong idea, right, in Christianity that God desires you to have a good life, a pleasurable life, an abundant life, a life of blessing. So where does the but come from?
Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature.
So, a bit of a different tone on those verses. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Do not love the world or anything in it. I consider them garbage. And in the original Greek, it's excrement. So the Apostle Paul is like, whatever I enjoyed in life, I now consider poop compared to life in God. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So are we supposed to enjoy our lives or not? Well, there are some books that can help us with this aspect of things as well. One thing I've noticed is that if anyone is writing a book about sin or rejecting earthly things, it must have black and red in it. Must be a publishing standard that they apply with books like these. The Mortification of Sin, I actually did my thesis at Bible College on that particular book. It's a cheerful one. And then we have these books, right, that are encouraging Christians to reject the world and to put to death their sin and everything that attaches them to the world. So does God want you to enjoy your life or not? There's a tension there. And the tension there is a biblical one. When you kind of put those verses together, we might ask ourselves, are we supposed to desire God alone? Or are we supposed to enjoy everything that God richly provides? Are we supposed to count everything as garbage or receive everything with thanksgiving? Are we supposed to set our minds on things above? Or are we supposed to enjoy the good and perfect gifts that have come down from above? So in Christianity, we have kind of these two streams. The abundant stream, the blessing stream, the enjoy your life stream, and the ascetic stream, which is kind of the against pleasure, against kind of the world, against indulgence, against sin stream. And so there's a tension that exists in the Bible. But there's also a tension, I think, that can exist in us experientially as Christians. We might say or sing in our songs, "All I want is you, God. There's nothing I desire besides you, God." But deep down in our hearts or in the back of our minds, we're like, but I do also want my spouse. I also desire my kids. I also want a good job. I'd like to have friends. And sometimes when we sing, it's almost like we have to shut out that part of ourselves. Like, if I'm a good Christian, the only desire I should have is God. And everything else is rubbish. I should set it aside. But I think when we sing those songs or we're expressed, there's a part of us that's like, but really? Because I really do desire other things and take pleasure in other things. So, let me ask you an incriminating question. Do you enjoy earthly things? Do any of you enjoy a glass of wine? Have any of you been enjoying the World Cup games that are on at the moment? Have any of you ever taken pleasure in your families? Because sometimes I think as Christians, we can actually feel a kind of low-level guilt about that stuff. Like, I'm enjoying it, but am I supposed to be? I'm enjoying it, but am I enjoying it too much? Have I gone into an unchristian level of enjoyment of my life? Have you guys ever felt that? Felt that tension? Felt that guilt, that what am I supposed to be doing here? And I think it can also play out for us sometimes in grief. Sometimes we have this idea that if we lose something, that we're as Christians, we shouldn't grieve too much because it would reveal that we were so attached to an earthly thing. Or if we lose a person, it's like, well, it's all right, we'll see them in heaven. So how are we supposed to relate to earthly things? Are we supposed to enjoy them? Are we supposed to be attached to them? Or are we supposed to consider them rubbish and despise them because all we want is God? Or hedonism purports to kind of give us a resolution to that tension. Hedonism, here's a definition for you, is the ethical theory that pleasure, in the sense of the satisfaction of desires, is the highest good and proper aim of human life. Therefore, a hedonist is someone who seeks to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. So in a way, hedonism resolves that tension, resolves that, oh, should I or should I not? Hedonism says, go for it. Whatever you desire to do, do it. Whatever pleasure you seek, pursue it. Don't think twice. Don't look back. Just go for it. Whatever is in your heart, pursue it. And the hedonism is the natural outworking of naturalism. If there are no supernatural deities, if there's no grand story, if there are no supernatural events that we're part of, then all we have is the natural world, and so we should enjoy it. It's also the natural outworking of humanism. If what ultimately matters is us as humans, then the greatest good would be our pleasure, our enjoyment, and generally in an individualistic sense. But there's a sense in which where it says a hedonist is someone who seeks to maximize pleasure and minimize pain, we might say, well, isn't also that all of us? Aren't we all hedonists in some way? We all are seeking to maximize our pleasure and minimize our pain. It's like the opposite of a hedonist is a sadist. Like we're not seeking our own pain and trying to minimize our pleasure. Like surely we are all in some sense doing this. But hedonism, it kind of takes that to an extreme. Hedonism is, if something doesn't bring you pleasure, don't do it. And that includes relationships. If a relationship doesn't bring you pleasure, if it isn't meeting your desires, then leave it, because your pleasure is the greatest good. If you're in a job and you've made a commitment, but actually it's not working for you, leave it. Why be unhappy? So your pleasure is actually the thing of greatest worth. Everything else is kind of secondary. And you can see there why we have in our society, again, we don't have people generally walking around saying, I'm a hedonist. But we have people who are pursuing their own pleasure as the thing of greatest importance. And we have this whole idea, this whole kind of movement in our society of self-love. Now, self-love can be a really healthy thing psychologically. But self-love can actually get us to, well, relationships are complicated and people hurt me. So actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on myself. I'm going to love myself. I'm going to meet my own needs. Hedonism can have a kind of selfish, inward-looking outcome as well. So I want to pick out two main challenges about why hedonism isn't quite the simple solution people might think it is. And the first is this idea of the highest good. Is pleasure really our highest good? And throughout history, philosophers have talked about, okay, what is the highest good? What is the greatest thing that humans can pursue? Aristotle had this idea of eudaimonia, which is like living well or flourishing, you could say. And it's the idea of happiness and pleasure, but there's also a mix in of purpose. So it's like our greatest good is to live well, is to flourish, is to be happy and live a life of purpose. Socrates said the greatest good is virtue. So kind of moral virtue, duty, honor, that is the greatest good. So actually our pleasure, happiness comes secondary to that. We should pursue virtue. Then you have other ideas, like humanism would probably say the greatest good is progress or the survival of the human race. It's the whole idea of like, well, this earth's going to finish one day. We need another colony. We need to continue the survival of humanity. We need to continue to progress. That is the greatest good that we have. Nihilism would say that there is no greater good. There are no goods. We just live. So actually, people who kind of have a nihilistic outlook kind of often end up practically being hedonists. Because it's like, well, what else are we going to do? Might as well enjoy ourselves. But also in various religious streams, there's this idea that the greatest good is asceticism, which is the denial of pleasure. And we see that in as Paul was talking last week about Buddhism, and it's the denial of desire, the suppression of desire, and that actually is the thing that we should pursue in order to achieve nirvana. But also in Christian contexts, in other religions, there's this idea that actually the greatest good isn't the embracing of pleasure, it's the rejection of it. So humans have been trying to figure out, like, what is the greatest good? And I think for many people who are pursuing pleasure, what they find is there's something not totally satisfying about it. There's this kind of feeling that there's something greater that could be being pursued than our own pleasure. Another issue with hedonism is this idea of someone who seeks pleasure and minimizes pain. But the question is, how? How do you seek pleasure? How do you maximize your own pleasure and minimize your own pain? And the interesting thing about this is that they've discovered something that they call the hedonic paradox, or the pleasure paradox, which is basically that the more you pursue pleasure, the less you will experience it. And this isn't Christians talking. This is, you know, as psychologists and sociologists have studied this, that what they found is people who pursue pleasure as their highest good actually end up with less pleasure, less happiness in their lives. And what they've discovered in that process is saying the way you actually seek your own pleasure is not to have pleasure itself as your primary goal, to not pursue pleasure directly, but to pursue some other thing that in the process of pursuing you will find pleasure. So it's interesting that in our culture we have this idea of whatever your desire is, whatever brings you happiness, whatever you find pleasure in, do that. Indulge every instinct, act on every impulse. When in reality, and again, this isn't just Christians saying this, that's leaving people with a sense of being unfulfilled. This feeling that there is something higher than this, there is something greater than this, and also that hedonism is actually self-defeating. The more you pursue your own pleasure, the less you will actually experience it. But the writer of Ecclesiastes could have told them all of that thousands of years ago. In Ecclesiastes 2, he said, "I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, but again I found it meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So how does Christianity speak into this? How do we resolve the tension that we can often feel about Christianity, and also how do we resolve the shortcomings of a hedonistic worldview? Well, the first thing is when we ask ourselves this question, what is the greatest good? What is greater than pleasure? What is greater even than virtue? What is greater than denial? What is greater than human progress and survival? What is the greatest good that we as humans would pursue? Well, Christianity says to us the answer is God's glory. And God's glory means His worth, His greatness, His honor, and His power. Every other good is less than that. Humanity has less glory than God does. Our created universe has less glory than God does. Our pleasure is temporary. Our lives are temporary. Any other thing that we would pursue as our greatest good is lesser than the glory of God. God's glory is the greatest good. Every other thing we pursue will leave us unsatisfied. And that's why God Himself is pursuing His own glory. We see that in Isaiah, "I will not share my glory with another." We see that in Ephesians, that God has created us for His glory. God's glory, the display of His greatness, His honor, His power, His worth, that is the greatest good that exists. And if we dedicate our lives to any other good, it will leave us unsatisfied. So Christianity helps us know what we should pursue, what has highest worth. It's God Himself. And it also, secondly, answers this other question of, well, how do we pursue that? What does it look like for us to live a life that pursues this greatest good of God's glory? And we find again in the Bible that it means to live fully in God, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be obedient to God in His word, and to trust God in every circumstance. The way that we pursue the glory of God is being fully in Him. Every part of ourselves connected to Him. Every action, every thought, every word being for Him. when we invest ourselves, heart, mind, body, souls, every part of ourselves into God and for His glory, we find fullness of life. We find true flourishing. We find true satisfaction. We find true pleasure and joy. So what does it mean then about how we relate to earthly things? Well, it means that we can enjoy the things of this earth. We can enjoy them as gifts from a good God, given to people that He longs to see experience pleasure. But it also means that God has given us boundaries on how we are to enjoy those things. And it doesn't mean indulging every instinct. It doesn't mean acting on every impulse. It doesn't mean seeking our own pleasure as the greatest good in every situation. What it means is that we enjoy things and we seek things and we pursue things with God and in Him and according to His word. And we remember that God's law is good. That's one of the really frustrating things about the debate that's going on in our society about LGBT issues. It's presented as the LGBT community and their supporters are people who care about their happiness. So if you care about the happiness of someone who is LGBT, then you will affirm them, you will support them, you will encourage them. Whereas religion and the church is against their happiness because religion says that they should not act in this way. Religion says that there is another way of understanding the truth of their reality. But God isn't against them. God is for them. And we as Christians are for them. God is seeking their good. God gives us His word. God gives us His law so that we might know what is good and so that we might experience our greatest pleasure, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest joy. But God's law involves boundaries. God's law involves His truth, His perspective, His worldview. And some receive that as hatred, but God intends it as an act of love. That He would guide us, that He would help us, because He has created us, and so He knows what is best for us. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." So let's think really practically about how we as Christians should be engaging and relating to the things of this world. Should we drink alcohol? It's not really a should. Is it okay if we drink alcohol? Yes. But as we use our freedom to drink alcohol, we should consider the wisdom of God and His will for us. And what does God tell us about that? Well, we shouldn't get drunk because we don't honor God with our bodies in a state of drunkenness. We don't allow the Spirit of God to work in us when we are affected by alcohol in that way. Also, some Christians, out of love for others, may see the harm that alcohol does in our community and make a decision out of love to abstain from alcohol because of the harm. In other cases, we're called to be considerate of our weaker brothers and sisters. You may be in a situation where someone who is newer to the faith and believes alcohol to be sinful, but they look up to you and your faith. And so if you use your freedom in that moment to drink freely, they may be led to go against their conscience and understanding at that moment and drink. And so in that case, it's better to not drink. If you know someone might be influenced by your actions to go against their conscience, even if for you it is a matter of freedom. So that's got some complexity to it. It's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy it, but God wants you to enjoy it with Him as an act of worship to Him, bringing Him glory and in love for others. And we can think of that about other things as well. How much time should we spend watching sport or movies or reality TV show? That's probably a whole other thing. But like, how much should we engage? You know, when do we get to the point where we're loving something in the world? Or when are we getting to the point where it's just like, I like watching soccer and so I'm going to do that? Well, again, I think God would have us enjoy the things of our world. God, I think, is glad when we laugh, when we are experiencing entertainment. I will admit I have watched every mini match on SBS on demand from every World Cup match so far, 25 minutes each, so you can do sums to figure out how much time I've spent on the World Cup over the last week or so. But again, is that wrong? If I'm doing something I enjoy, if I'm doing it with thankfulness to God? But there are other considerations, because sometimes we can entertain ourselves in neglect of other responsibilities, and that's not loving to others. Sometimes we can entertain ourselves as a way of avoiding dealing with something in our life, a way of numbing out when we know God's wanting to get our attention. And again, that would not be a good thing. But the same principles apply. Enjoy it as something good, but do it in a way that brings God glory. Do it in a way that is with Him and where you are being considerate of how you can love others through it. Last night, I went to my 25-year school reunion. And I know you're shocked by that. It's like, surely it's 10 max, Andrew. But yeah, 25. And it was interesting because when I was driving there, I felt a bit nervous. It was at Summer Hill Hotel, and it was kind of those like schoolboy nerves. You know, what if no one talks to me? And what if someone's mean to me? Or what if my friends aren't there? You know, in a way, it was like it was my 15-year-old self again as I was driving there. And it's like, what if I don't have fun? What if I don't enjoy this? But then I just had this moment where I felt like God said to me, well, what if there are other people feeling that as well? And what if I could be the one to talk to them? What if I could be the one to reassure them and look out for them? And maybe there are people who are struggling in their lives, and maybe I could be the one who can give them a word of encouragement, give them a word of hope in this moment. And it's that shift from thinking about something as being about me and my pleasure and my happiness and minimizing my pain and resolving my anxieties. It's that shift to saying, well, thank you, God. Thank you that I have this opportunity to reconnect with friends from many years ago. Thank you that I can go and enjoy a drink and some food and the Socceroos game and they won and have a great night. But also know that it's not just about me and my enjoyment of this moment. It's about how can I bring you glory? And how can I love someone? And that's the freedom, that's the gift of Christianity. To be freed from the kind of selfish, hedonistic, it's about me and my pleasure and that's all that matters view. But to understand that God Himself is our greatest good and that we will find satisfaction and joy and pleasure and happiness to the extent that we are in Him, with Him, for Him in everything that we do. And what a gift that life is. So let's make the most of it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for all the incredible things that you've given us to enjoy, to find happiness in. We thank you that we can laugh. We thank you that we can love. We thank you that we can find meaning in these lives of ours. God, help us to be wise. Help us to be obedient to your word and your will for us. Help us to trust you and your goodness. And God, may we as your children live in the freedom that you desire us to live in. May we truly flourish and live well as we pursue your glory and experience your goodness new every day. In Jesus' name, amen.